And the rest of us, well, all of us, if you could turn to Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5 following. Isaiah 10, verse 5 following. And if you're wondering where you've ended up, you're about 735 BC, and the prophet Isaiah is about to address us. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. Woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. I send him against a godless nation. I dispatch him against the people who anger me, to seize loot and snatch plunder, and to trample them down like mud in the streets. But this is not what he intends. This is not what he has in mind. His purpose is to destroy, to put an end to many nations. Are not my commanders all kings, he says? Has not Calno fared like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad and Samaria like Damascus? As my hand sees the kingdom of the idols, kingdom whose images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not deal with Jerusalem and her images as I dealt with Samaria and her idols? When the Lord has finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done this, and by my wisdom, because I have understanding, I removed the boundaries of nations, I plundered their treasures, like a mighty one I subdued their kings. As one reaches into a nest, so my hand reached for the wealth of the nations. As people gather abandoned eggs, so I gathered all the countries. Not one flapped a wing or opened its mouth to chirp. Does the axe raise itself above the person who swings it? Or the saw boast against the one who uses it? As if a rod were to wield the person who lifts it up, or a club brandish the one who is not wood. Therefore the Lord Almighty, will send a wasting disease upon his warriors. Under his pomp a fire will be kindled like a blazing flame. The light of Israel will become a fire, their Holy One a flame. In a single day it will burn and consume his thorns and his briars. The splendor of his forests and fertile fields, it will completely destroy. As when one who is ill wastes away, and the remaining trees of his forest will be so few that a child could write them down. In that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return. A remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. Though your people be like the sand by the sea, Israel, only a remnant will return. Destruction has been decreed, overwhelming and righteous. The Lord Almighty, will carry out the destruction decreed upon the whole land. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My people who live in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians who beat you with a rod and lift up a club against you as Egypt did. Very soon my anger against you will end, and my wrath will be directed to their destruction. The Lord Almighty will lash them with a whip, as when he struck down Midian at the rock of Oreb, and he will raise his staff over the waters as he did in Egypt. In that day, their burden will be lifted from your shoulders, their yoke from your neck. The yoke will be broken because you've grown so fat. They enter Aiath. They pass through Migron. They store supplies at Michmash. They go over the pass and say, we will camp overnight at Geba. Ramah trembles. Gibeah of Saul flees. Cry out, daughter Galim. Listen, Lasha, poor Ananoth. Madmena is in flight. The people of Gebim take cover. This day they will halt at Nob. They will shake their fist at the mount of daughter Zion at the hill of Jerusalem. See, the Lord Almighty, will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled. The tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one. think we need God's help, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, that it is inspired, that it is helpful to us, is not in doubt. But Father, we need the help of your Holy Spirit. I need the help of your Holy Spirit as I preach, each one of us, as we listen. Father, if we are to be able to understand what you are saying to us and by your grace apply it to our lives. So we pray that your Spirit would work through your word. Now we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at Isaiah 10, verses 5 to 34, and I've given it the title, God's Work in History. To be a Christian in the UK in 2023 is to be someone who has put their faith in God, but is living in a society where the overwhelming majority of people around us have not put their faith in God. You could state that same truth in other ways. To be a Christian in Wales in 2023 means that you have repented. You have turned from going your own way. You are committed to living in a way that pleases God. But you are surrounded by people who have not repented and therefore are living in a way that angers God. So what are the consequences? What follows from being in that situation? I think as Christians, we often focus on the way that living in a nation of people who are largely going a different way, we often focus on the way that that means that the people around us might be hostile to the way we are living. And that's fair enough. But even more importantly, we need to focus on the way that this means that God is hostile to the way that they are living. That's way more important. So what are the consequences of that if when we realize, hang on, I'm living in the midst of a people who God is angry with? What are the consequences of that, not just for them, but for us also? Well, around 735 BC, in the tiny kingdom of Judah, centered on the capital city of Jerusalem, there were those who, like Isaiah, had put their faith in God. And they were in a very similar situation to the one we find ourselves in. Both in their own country of Judah and also in the larger country of Israel to the north, people like them who were trusting in God were in a tiny minority. And Isaiah had been prophesying about God's anger against both Judah and Israel, and about the judgment of God that he will bring against both Judah and Israel at the hands of the Assyrians. The nations as a whole, Israel and Judah, anger God. 10 verse 6, speaking of Assyria, puts it like this. I will send him against a godless nation, that's Israel and Judah. I dispatch him against a people who anger me, Israel and Judah. We looked last week at how Wales and the wider UK in 2023 are, like Israel and Judah, godless nations. Now, God has not sent an Isaiah to us with a specific prophecy about sending some 21st century Assyria against us. But at some point, if Wales, if wider UK persist in being godless, we will experience God's judgment. As Amos says in his prophecy, Amos 9, verse 8, surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth. And in the context of Amos, that seems to be talking not just about Israel or Judah, but generally. But where will that leave us? Those of us who are faithful to God, when he brings judgment on the nations around us, the nation around us, on the UK, on Wales. That was the question that Isaiah and his disciples were facing in a much, much more pressing way at the time of this morning's passage. I think it would be helpful to you for you to know the practical application of this morning's passage before we get to the end. So I'm going to take you to the punchline of the passage now, and that is in verse 24. Verse 24, therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says, my people, i.e. the faithful ones, who live in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians who beat you with a rod and lift up a club against you as Egypt did. So the enemy, Assyria, were already inflicting damage on the people of God, as well as on the godless nation around them, and God's people were being hurt too, who beat you with a rod and lift up a club against you, as did the Egyptians. And yet God says, do not be afraid of the Assyrians. Now, it's a very timely word to today's church. If God does bring judgment on Wales, on the UK, on the nation you're part of, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? It's all very well saying, don't be afraid. Why shouldn't we be afraid when there appears to be good reason to be afraid? I mean, if you were in one of Isaiah and his disciples, and Assyria is about to invade Israel and subsequently to come upon Judah, why shouldn't you be afraid? Well, it's important to see that verse 24 starts with the word, therefore. The whole of verses 5 to 23 is giving us the reason why we shouldn't be afraid. And verses 5 to 23, indeed, the whole of the passage leading up to the end of chapter 10, is one of the Bible's profoundest statements on how God works in history. It doesn't tell us everything that the Bible says on this subject, but it does say a great deal. So if you and I are going to be able to stand firm when the enemy comes into our country like a flood, and the people of God are under attack and appear likely to be destroyed with those around us, if we're not going to be afraid, we must understand how God works in history. This is very, very practical. That's what this morning's about, so that we need not fear as we see, though the mountains shake and the earth gives way, as the psalm puts it, that we need not fear. If we're going to be and able to be those who are described in verse 20, the end of verse 20, as those who will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. So what we're going to do for the rest of the time this morning is we're going to focus initially on understanding what God teaches us about the patterns of how he works in history, and then we're going to apply it practically, and it is incredibly practical. So that's where we're heading. So the first thing we need to understand is, I've got 4 points this morning, is that God judges in history as well as at the final judgment. God judges in history as well as at the final judgment. Verses 5 and 6 particularly. Woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. I send him against a godless nation. I dispatch him against the people who anger me, to seize loot and snatch plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. Now, I just want to draw to your attention two really important truths that these verses are built on. And the first is simply the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God. Down throughout history, there have been superpowers. Nations who, for a time, in their part of the world, maybe further afield, were much more powerful than any other nation on their part of the globe. We all know that at the time of Jesus, throughout the Middle East and much of Europe and North Africa, that was the Roman Empire. But before them were the Greeks. If you remember, heard of Alexander the Great. Before them were the Persians. Before the Persians were the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar and his pals. And before them, in the time of Isaiah, there were the Assyrians. Militarily, in the Middle East, in their day, they were all powerful. Like the Americans or the Chinese in our day. But God simply describes them as the rod of my anger, the club of my wrath, and says, I sent him, I dispatch him. God is totally in control. He is sovereign, absolutely. You know, there is a way of viewing the world that is called dualism, dual as in two. It's a view that there is a good force and a bad force. One of my claims to fame is I've never watched Star Wars, but I understand that it's something like that in Star Wars. This view of history understands that they are roughly equal and that they're battling it out against each other. And we have to watch anxiously to see, well, will the good win and the evil lose? Praise God, that is not what the Bible teaches. Yes, there is good and evil. Yes, there is a God and there is a devil, but they are not roughly equal in power. God is absolutely powerful. He is sovereign. The most powerful nation in the area in his day, the Assyrians, are just a tool in his hand. As in 2023, are the Americans and the Chinese and every other superpower. Now, that truth is either immensely comforting or absolutely terrifying, depending on your relationship with God. More on that later. So that's the first truth that these verses are built on. The second truth these verses are built on is that God uses strange agents to bring his judgment. God uses strange agents to bring his judgment. Okay, verses 5 and 6. Woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger. He's going to condemn them, as we'll see, because they're as bad, if not worse, than the people he sends them against. I listed a few of the superpowers that held sway in the Middle East from about 700-odd BC to the time of Jesus was on earth. And of those, the Assyrians were comfortably the most brutal. If you go to the British Museum, there are lots of artifacts from the Assyrian Empire. A number of them celebrate their violence and their cruelty against those they conquered. They totally obliterated the nation of Israel in 722 BC. Isaiah has made clear that this was the judgment of God against those who were supposed to be his people, but had persisted in rebelling against him, despite him sending them many prophets to warn them and to call them back to himself. So God was now bringing judgment on Israel. Many prophets tell us the truth. But what is very distinctive in this section of Isaiah is how explicitly God says, I'm just using Assyria as a tool in my hand to achieve this. God is sovereign over the whole world. And he can even use those who are not his people and who are evil themselves to achieve his purposes of judgment. Supreme example of this is the way he used the Jews and the Romans under the leadership of the governor Pontius Pilate to achieve his purpose of Jesus dying on the cross to experience our judgment in our place. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says this, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. God was using the Jews. God was using Pontius Pilate to bring judgment on our sins. But wonderfully, amazingly, graciously, that judgment fell on Jesus instead of us. He, the righteous one, died in the place of us, the unrighteous ones. He willingly took the punishment for our sins. God's wrath against our sins fell on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So all who trust in Jesus are forgiven and don't themselves experience the judgment of God. But back in 735 BC, let us firstly get a firm grasp of this key truth about history. God judges in history as well as at the final judgment. There will be complete and perfect judgment when Jesus returns, but in history, often after long delays, God acts to judge evil nations. Now, back in 735 BC, this may seem disturbing to us. How can God use someone as evil as the king of Assyria as his agent of judgment? The prophet Habakkuk asked that same question some years later when God told him that he was going to use the Babylonians to judge Judah. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 is Habakkuk's question. You, Lord, have ordained them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? So effectively, Habakkuk is saying, how can you use them? They're even more wicked than we are. And God's answer to Habakkuk is exactly the same as what he tells us through Isaiah. And that brings us to the second point. Secondly, God judges superpowers for their pride. Verses 7 to 19. It's very clear from the passage as a whole, from the book of Isaiah as a whole, that God's purpose in judgment is to bring Judah and Israel back to himself. It's not to destroy them completely. That's God's purpose when he sends Assyria against them. But it isn't the purpose Assyria has in mind. Verse 7, we read, but this is not what he intends. This is not what he has in mind. His purpose is to destroy, to put an end to many nations. Now, that's the intent of Assyria, to destroy Judah as she had totally destroyed other nations. Verses 10 and 11. As my hand sees the kingdoms of idols, kingdoms whose images excel those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not deal with Jerusalem and her images as I dealt with Samaria and her idols? In Assyria's mind, the fact that they had destroyed other nations meant our gods are more powerful than their puny gods. And when they looked at Israel and Judah, they saw just two more tiny nations backed, as far as they were concerned, by their own tiny gods. In fact, they thought that Judah's gods were the most pathetic of the lot because they didn't have any real images of their gods. So as far as Assyria was concerned, they should have no problem in defeating Jerusalem and her idols, her images. We should expect no more because Assyria was extremely proud and arrogant. Verse 12, when the Lord has finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes. For he says, by the strength of my hand I've done this, and by my wisdom, because I have understanding. I remove the boundaries of nations. I plunder their treasures like a mighty one. I subdued their kings. This one reaches into a nest. So my hand reached for the wealth of the nations. As people gathered abandoned eggs, so I gathered all the countries. Not one flapped a wing or opened its mouth to chirp. As far as Assyria was concerned, conquering Israel and Judah was just as easy as taking eggs from an abandoned nest. We see that same pattern in generation after generation. Superpowers are always arrogant. Be they Assyrians or Babylonians or Persians or Greeks or Romans or Russians or Chinese or Americans or. But God points out the absurdity of this. Verse 15, does the axe raise itself above the person who swings it? Or the saw boast against the one who uses it? as if a rod were to wield the person who lifts it up, or a club brandish the one who is not wood. You know, God's saying, look, superpowers, when I use you, don't get above yourself. Don't try to get above me. And so verse 12, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes. And when God had used Assyria to carry out the work he had intended for it, rather than the work it set for itself, he did bring judgment on it. You can read all about it in Isaiah 36 and 37, or wait till we get there. Assyria succeeded in destroying Israel in BC 722, then set out to destroy Judah. Much of the land of Judah was overrun. Jerusalem was subject to a terrible siege. But by God's gracious intervention, it was not the people of Jerusalem who were killed, but many Assyrian soldiers. And the king of Assyria was himself then assassinated when he returned home. Now, that is the consistent message of Scripture concerning the ultimate fate of oppressive superpowers. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16, I love Habakkuk, says this. Habakkuk says, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. And so as Christians, as we look around the world, we see our God at work. Christianity is not just about a sort of pietistic, oh, just me and God. God is sovereign over the whole world. When he has finished disciplining the sins of godless nations, he will judge the arrogance of those who imagined themselves so powerful when all they are is just rods and clubs in his hand. God uses superpowers to achieve his will. And when they imagine they're doing it in their own strength, he judges them. The old hymn which says, earth's proud empires pass away, is true. They're proud and they pass away. So God uses Assyria to judge Israel and Judah, and then judges Assyria themselves. Now, is that the end of the story? This is a really depressing message. We're sinners, so God judges us. But then God judges the people who he uses to judge us because they're sinners too. Is our world just going to be a bloodbath with no hope? Praise God, that is not the end of the story. So if you're feeling terribly depressed, two last points to cheer you up. Three and four. Thirdly, they're shorter. God is determined to save a remnant by grace. God is determined to save a remnant by grace. Verses 20 to 23. Isaiah, God through Isaiah, now addresses Israel specifically, the northern nation, the ones who had most completely abandoned him, who had most completely turned away from him. Verse 20. In that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. He's got a message for them. And yes, he's talking about destruction, but there is some hope that there is a remnant. Verse 21, a remnant will return. A remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. Do you remember Isaiah's first son back in chapter 7? He was called, they had natty names in those days, he was called Shear Jashub, which meant a remnant will return. And amazingly, a remnant will return. When the smoke of battle, when the smoke of judgment clears, when God has used Assyria to bring judgment on Israel, when he has brought judgment on the arrogance of Assyria itself, and you return to survey the battlefield, we will discover that there are those who have turned back to God. In that day, verse 20, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down, Assyria, which they'd been relying on before, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Those who were left will truly turn back to the Lord. the nation will be much reduced, but will be purified spiritually. Now, there are very clear lessons for us in the present. Yes, read history. History is a good thing to read, as long as you read it with Christian eyes. You will find that it is a story of judgment falling on all nations. Empires rise, which are used by God to bring judgment on other nations, but then God judges those proud nations. It puts it, earth's proud empires pass away. But there is another story going on through history, and that is of people turning to God. Now, God's word doesn't provide us with a running commentary on every war that takes place. So we can't state with certainty when, yeah, this is God judging that nation and so on. But what we can see in the trauma and distress of war is God turning people to himself. In 2023, the example we are most aware of is Ukraine. But of course, there's been a terrible war going on for 20 months, and before that, many years of lower level conflict. But praise God, we also see a wonderful turning to him in that country on part of many. When a speaker from Ukraine was with us earlier in the year, he was showing us pictures of full churches in Ukraine and said, I've never preached to a full church before. Many in Ukraine are turning to the Lord and testifying to their repentance and faith in baptism. Now, there's a very practical lesson for us in Wales and in the UK that is made clear by Jesus himself in the New Testament. Matthew 24, verses 6 to 8 and verse 14. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of the birth pains. And what will happen? Well, he says various things. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. By all means, watch the news. By all means, ask questions about what's going on in Israel and Gaza and so on. But please do not get obsessed with that. Do not fear about those things. That's not my words, Jesus' words. See to it that you're not alarmed. What you must become obsessed, if you want to use the word, about is preaching the gospel to all nations. The news that our world things are falling apart in our world and there's wars and rumors of wars, that shouldn't surprise us as Christians. The challenge is not to be distracted by it. Keep preaching the gospel. Say the worst happens from our perspective, and we experience what Ukraine is experiencing, or Gaza is experiencing. Then we should regard it as a time when we must preach the gospel even more boldly. Because we know that God's plan is that out of the midst of wars and rumors of wars comes a remnant who return to him, who rely on him, who see the futility of what they've been relying on before. But before I turn to the last point, I need to apply this to any who are here this morning who haven't yet turned to rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. It may be that you see, as I think many, many people see at the end of 2023, that all sorts of things are going wrong in the UK. And you fear what the future holds for this country. It's quite legitimate to see this as evidence of God's displeasure with this nation. To see it also as a foretaste of a warning of the final judgment to come. But above all, it's a challenge to turn back to the Lord before it's too late. When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he did it so those who turn back to God in repentance, who truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, find forgiveness. We all deserve judgment, as Ben has been saying, but God has graciously made a way that we can be forgiven. that we can avoid that judgment because that judgment has fallen on Christ. Final lesson for the church, just as we close. Trust God and do not be afraid, verses 24 to 34. As I said, God has not revealed to us the timing of when his judgment will fall on our nation. It may happen in the lifetime of some of us in this room today. It may not. I don't know. But say some of us are still alive when the proud empire that UK has undoubtedly been passes away like every other proud empire before it. How should we as Christians react if we're still alive at that point? Verse 24, my people who live in Newtown, do not be afraid. But we shouldn't imagine that somehow, if that happens, we will be immune to suffering. Verses 24 and 25, who beat you with a rod and lift up a club against you as Egypt did. But very soon my anger against you will come to an end. When God judges a nation, the righteous in the nation are affected by it as well. Perhaps the clearest example of that is you think of the prophet Jeremiah, who prophesied to Judah, turn back to God, turn back to God. He also prophesied the Babylonians will succeed in conquering you. And then you read the book of Lamentations, which is Jeremiah caught up in that destruction of Jerusalem and weeping bitterly. But we must not fear. If we are trusting in the Lord, we are eternally secure. Romans 8, 38 and 39. So it wonderfully says this, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We must expect these attacks, if they come, to test our faith to the limit. Interestingly, verses 28 to 32 describe Assyria invading Jerusalem till verse 32. They're under the very walls of Jerusalem itself. They will halt this day at Nob. They will shake their fist at the Mount of Daughter Zion, at the hill of Jerusalem. It's only then that God brings his judgment on them, as verses 33 and 34 describe. So there we are. We learn as Christians to see God at work in history. So we're confident that it's not out of control, that he is sovereign, that he is working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. And so may we be encouraged to remain faithful to him, trusting in him, relying on him, boldly proclaiming his gospel, whatever happens, knowing that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize that your word doesn't tell us a sort of fairy tale, they all lived happily ever after. That your world tells us we're in a fallen world, a world under your judgment, but a world wonderfully where there is also grace because of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that you would give us strength to face up to reality and not to live in some sort of fantasy world where Christians, everything's all a bed of roses. But, Father, give us grace through whatever trials, whatever difficulties may come, whatever judgment may fall on our nation, to trust you, to rely on you, to not be afraid, and to boldly preach the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.